Chapter 22, if you will. Matthew 22, and we will begin in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Now, let me just recap just a little bit of what we discussed last week when we began looking at this parable and this text. A bird's eye view of this parable illustrates really the devastating consequences of any person who rejects Christ Jesus, okay? But if, as we learned last week, in a more narrow sense, a more specific way, this is a picture of the nation of Israel. The Jewish people who were God's chosen children, this is somebody that were very special to God. God made for centuries, he had had a covenant with them, and they were awaiting his Messiah. But then when Jesus came upon the scene, of course, for 3.5 years, he's walked in their midst. He's showed himself to be Christ. He's shown himself to be who he said he was. And the Jewish people have turned their nose up at him. They have rejected him, and just as those that are in this parable that were invited to the wedding rejected the king's offer when he was so graciously inviting them to become a part of this extravagant event. They made light of it, and they weren't concerned about the marriage of his dear son. They turned their nose up at it. So it's very much the same. And remember that Jesus is telling this parable in a direct sense. He's telling this parable to the religious leaders that had gathered around him in the temple and had brought his authority into question. You remember where we were on that? Actually, this is the third parable that he's shared with them, trying to get him to see their position and see their wrongdoing. And essentially, he's communicating to them what they are doing wrong and what the result of it will be. I'm not sure that they clearly understand this parable and what he's trying to say to them, but he's making it very, very evident that hey, you're rejecting me is going to cost you. And so that, in a specific sense, he's communicating to them directly. Now, in a general sense, he's communicating to everybody that ever reads this passage and this parable us reading it after the fact. He's communicating to us what has been done, what was done, and what the result of the decisions that the Jewish people are making at that time will be. And so they're going to reject Christ when he comes to them. They're doing it as we speak here. And there's going to be some results from that. There's going to be some real good results from that, if you will. And we'll look at that in the last half of the parable. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 9. And it says, he says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." So after the king has dealt harshly with the original group that he intended to attend the wedding, they refused. They turned their nose up at it. So he's passed judgment upon them, and then he shifts his focus to a new group to invite. And the plan was for him to send out his servants, go anywhere, he says, go anywhere to anybody, and invite them. Anybody you can find, you come and you invite them to this royal wedding. It's unimaginable what he's doing here, how gracious he is to open up that invitation. The wedding is going to be open to anybody that will accept the invitation, okay? So we have to understand what this illustrates. The focus of salvation was for centuries upon Israel. We know that God, all the way back to Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham and to his offspring, which ultimately is the nation of Israel. It still is today. Okay, he made that covenant for them to be his special people here on earth and all the way into eternity. He would bless them. He would multiply them, make them as many as the stars of heaven. He would make them into a great nation. He would walk closely with them. He would protect them. He would provide for them. They were to have a bond with him like nobody had ever had, okay? And a part of that plan involved him sending them the Messiah, the King. He promised to do that, one that would reign over them in peace, one that would bring the kind of spiritual kingdom that they had longed for. Okay, but for centuries, God patiently dealt with them in their rebellion. He was holding up his end of the covenant. Okay, but they were in rebellion. They were wayward time and time again throughout the centuries. They would go off into sin. God would allow them to fall into trouble because of their sins. They would repent and turn back to God. He would be gracious and rescue them from their oppressors, and the thing would begin all over again. This cycle went on and on and on, okay? But God, during those times, was showing his faithfulness to the Jews and his long suffering towards them. He was very, very patient. And then he finally does send his Messiah. It's Jesus, the Son of God, okay? Jesus was everything God said that he would be, but he was nothing that the Jews envisioned him to be, okay? He's what God said he'd do, but he's not what they wanted, okay? And because of that, they rejected him. And at this particular point in Scripture where we're reading, it was only a rejection in the sense of refusing his authority. But within a few short days here, okay, we're in the last week of Jesus' life, right here in this text. Within a few short days, that rejection is going to be the ultimate rejection of taking his life, of course, him being crucified, okay? And so it was with that rejection, and because of that rejection, that God said to the Jewish people, his children, his special people, the ones he had such a great plan for, he has said to them, I'm setting you aside, okay? And you have to understand this to understand church history to an extent, okay? God didn't turn his back on Israel. He's not through with Israel, but he basically said, we're going to have a chapter here that I'm setting you aside. And as he set them aside, he would shift his focus on the focus of his kingdom onto the rest of the world, which is you and I. And so that's where we live now in the church age. Christ is made available, the salvation that he so wanted and the relationship he so wanted with his chosen people, the Jews, is a relationship that you and I now can have through Christ Jesus, okay? And so the tragedy of them rejecting Christ, God turned into a very gracious invitation to you and I to come and be a part of his kingdom. And of course, this is an invitation that's been going on for over 2,000 years since the first coming of Christ, okay? And it will remain that way until Christ Jesus raptures his church, and at which time the attention turns directly back to Israel, and that's a whole different study, okay? But any person who will receive the invitation and by faith accept his Son is able to become kingdom citizens, okay? And we are living that blessing right now. We're here tonight because of that. And that message of the gospel, starting with the apostles and all the way up till now, was taken through the highways and the hedges, if you will, of the world. The message of the kingdom has been taken to the lost world, and all who have responded to that invitation have become a part of the kingdom, and it's all a result of God setting aside Israel. And we see that in this parable, okay? So the original guests turned their nose up. The ones God intended to go to the wedding turned their nose up. So remember, in their rejection, he dealt with them. He judged them accordingly. And then he says to his servants, says, go get anybody and everybody that'll come be a part of this wedding. Again, that's very much a picture of him saying 2,000 years ago, the gospel is open to the whole Gentile world, okay? And so with that, now there's a third set of scriptures here in this parable that teaches one more kingdom truth that's very important. So we'll pick up in verse 11. So when the king came in, so finally all of these, real quickly, all of the servants went out and brought the people in. And many, many people accepted the invitation and came to the wedding feast. People from all walks of life, throughout the highways of life, okay? In verse 11, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this is a really, really important portion of the parable that we need to all understand. One might read that initially and kind of think, wow, that's kind of unfair. That's kind of harsh and unkind for him to do this to this one fella because he didn't have a wedding garment. Maybe the guy couldn't afford the wedding garment. Maybe he just didn't get his opportunity to get a wedding garment. But we have to understand that's not the case at all. For one thing, we've already seen how gracious this king is. He's already put his grace on display with the first group. Okay, they turned their nose up at him, and he just kept beckoning them, saying, man, I've killed the fatted, my beef has been cooked, all the food is ready, come. And they still rejected him, okay? He's gracious, he's patient, and he's understanding. So we know that that's who he is in his character. But him being the gracious king, it's still up to every person to go to the wedding feast according to his terms, okay? So, there's many people at this wedding feast, many, many people, and this one man is singled out as not having a wedding garment. It would seem unfair, it would seem unkind, unless you understood that everybody there was undeserving of being there, right? Everybody had been given the royal invitation. There was nothing they could do to merit it. It was just a welcome, come into my wedding. Nobody initially had a wedding garment, right? None of the group would have had a wedding garment. These are people that weren't initially anticipating being invited in. How could they have a wedding garment? So the fact of the matter is, the invited guests, probably none of them could have afforded the kind of wedding garment that would have been fit for this royal wedding. And if they could afford it, they probably likely wouldn't have had the time to go get a wedding garment. Remember, they were bid immediately to the wedding, okay? So what's going on here with this? Well, the explanation is this. The others were properly dressed as guests for the wedding because this was a royal wedding. And the king would have shared no expense for the marriage of his son. He's already rolled out the red carpet. He's done everything. This is the wedding of the century, so to speak, okay? So the king himself had provided, along with all the other extravagant plans for his son's wedding, he had provided the wedding garments for every guest. That would have been the appropriate thing for him to do. Now, the details of which we don't really understand of what that plan was, but it's very obvious that that's the case. Maybe it was just a general robe that was passed out, that they slipped over their clothes to come in, a nice robe. Maybe it was some other pullover garment. Possibly there were matching colors for males or females. We don't know any of the details, but we do know this. The purpose of the parable is to explain some kingdom truths. And when you look at it from that perspective, you know that this king had to have provided the wedding garments for all of those guests, okay? It's very clear that he furnished them. So when the king comes in, expecting everybody that had come in and received the invitation to be dressed appropriately, he expected that because he had provided the appropriate garments. And so when he finds one man that is not dressed fitly, and he asks him, he says, you know, what, verse 13, it says, friend, or verse 12, how camest thou not in, in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He's like, what are you doing here, okay, without a wedding garment? The guy didn't have an answer. And so verse 13, he has him escorted out. It said, and then the king said unto the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, when we read verse 13, it could have easily just said, and the king asked him to leave. Okay, right? But we read verse 13, and in this very extreme, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, bind him hand and foot. It seems like overkill, right, to you and I. But we've been studying this, and we've talked about this. This is probably the third or fourth time that this has been mentioned. Jesus uses extremes in his parables to drive home very, very important truths, right? We've seen this multiple times. Things that were unrealistic, he uses in his parables to drive home a very strong point, okay? In this case, this is a picture of a person that's unfit for heaven. And it's a picture of them being cast out into, basically into hell, eternal torment. That's pretty serious stuff, right? Okay, so I don't think there's such a thing as a picture that's too extreme to illustrate a point like that, right? Jesus is doing just what he's done in the other parables. Guys, this is serious, and so I'm going to present it in such a way that it's going to get your attention, okay? The garment that's being spoken of here, folks, is just essentially, not essentially, it is a, it represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? A person who wishes to enter into the kingdom of God must be clothed in the righteousness, in some kind of righteousness, okay? Or they're not going to be welcome. Well, there's only one kind of righteousness that will be fit, and that's the righteousness of Jesus. We can't show up in our own righteousness because it's not, and the Bible says it's filthy rags in Isaiah, it's not enough. The best we can come up with is not nearly enough righteousness to make us stand before God and be accepted, okay? So our righteousness is not enough, so it's up to us to have the righteousness that God has provided. Remember, he provided the garments. The righteousness that God has provided for you and I is his son, Jesus Christ. And so upon accepting the invitation, this guy comes, but he doesn't accept the wedding garment. So he's come to the wedding on his own terms, much like me, many people try to come to Christ on their own terms. They really, hey, I want to be able to add something to this. Maybe he come and man maybe says, well, you know, this is my garment's good enough. It wasn't good enough, was it? Maybe he comes and says, nobody has to provide me a garment. I can take care of my own, right? No, you can't. And he found that to be true. So God gives the invitation to each and every person through the highways and the byways of life to come put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And upon accepting that invitation, they will be clothed in his righteousness. No longer clothed in their old garments of sins, but clothed in his righteousness and able to be received into his presence. In this case, the wedding is a picture of being in the presence of God in heaven, okay? The appropriate garment is his righteousness, okay? So he comes to them and he says, hey, you, this come in, and this is what I prepared for you. And when we come in, he sees our righteousness, and he knows that we're supposed to be there, and we're there from there on out, okay? Except for the one man in this parable that was inappropriately dressed. You and I don't want to be the kind of person that goes through life saying, oh, I've accepted God's invitation, but we had to do it our way. And then when we step into eternity and we do give answer and God says, no, you're not clothed in the righteousness of my son. In this case, he approached him in verse 12 and asked him why he didn't have a wedding garment. And the Bible says that he was speechless. You know what he's saying? He had no excuse. There's nothing he could say. We're not going to stand before God and say, well, but yeah, and but I thought it. No. There's no excuse. You can only come on my terms, and my terms are, yeah, I gave you a beautiful invitation to the most royal event of all eternity, but you got to come in and you got to dress the way I say dress, and that means you're going to have to take the righteousness that I have provided for you, which is through my son, Jesus Christ, okay? So, Matthew, this whole parable began, I don't have a clock up there, so what is it, 8:30? We're close. Let me just, it doesn't matter. I've got the same amount of notes whether it's 8:30 or not. So let me just give you this last thought. This parable began, the opening of this parable was in verse 2 when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then he went on and told this parable, okay? This parable very vividly paints a picture of the realities of God's kingdom. Jesus said this is what it's going to be about, and that's what it's about. One, God's invitation to the Jews, his willingness and his desire to reign over them, and which he tried time and time again. And then, of course, this parable speaks of their rejecting his Messiah and rejecting that plan, okay? And then it speaks of the invitation to the world to be saved. You and I are saved today, and we're a part of this kingdom because of what this parable is a picture of. The original guest rejected, that's the Jews, so we get an opportunity to come in. And then the exact way to be saved is displayed in this and is pictured for you and I. It's through accepting the invitation and becoming clothed in the appropriate way that God has provided for us to be clothed, which is righteousness, the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And then last and finally, and this is the ugliest part of the whole parable, the penalty of not being clothed in that righteousness is seen here in that he is cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is very much a picture of the torment of hell, okay? So it's a wonderful parable, but it ends with some very sobering news. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I hope you are tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you guys very much. We'll see where Matthew 22 takes us the next time we're together. By the way, that very last verse says, many are called, but few are chosen. Just simply summing up that parable where he opened up the invitation to many, many. Many were called, but ultimately there were only those few that accepted the invitation and the right wedding garment, which made them the chosen, okay? All right, appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Jim St. Pierre, will you lead us, please?